One. I hope I'm on. Can you hear me all right? It's a privilege, a wonderful opportunity, and a joy to be with you. There was no planning for me to be here this year. I wanted to. Preacher texted me about, three or four months ago, you're going to be here? I said, I don't know. Then we were planning to go to the Midwest. I was supposed to be on a flight 2 days from today, going back to India. And so God's got things switched around a little bit. Sometimes we get running ahead of God.
Yeah.
And sometimes God just pulls the reins back and says, hold up there, buddy.
Yeah.
All right? And so God's got us back in Wisconsin right now. Pray for my father. He's had his third stroke. And so someone needs to help to take care of him, the only son that I am. I have to take care of my dad.
Yeah.
And so pray for my mom also. She's been a diabetic now for 71 years. And so a lot of health problems there. My wife has stayed back to take care of them right now. Otherwise, she'd be here with us today. All right? Continue to pray for our son, Ethan. He's in India, expecting dad to be here day after tomorrow in India. So we got to work some things out, get him back home. He's got a job. He's loving it. It's hot. It's about 103 degrees with 95% humidity. All right? And so pray for him. I called him last night. He said, it's terrible hot. He's all just conked out on the couch, 9 o'clock at night. He got home around 8:30. So pray for him. Pray for our family. I got a daughter married in Germany. Got a daughter married now in Florida. And then our third one's in Maine working for the summer. And I appreciate your prayers for our family. Continue to pray for the ministries. We got VBS going on right now. In fact, they just finished. No, we're on the Eastern time, aren't we? So they're just finishing up. All right? It's 8 o'clock in the evening over there. They started at 5 o'clock, and I was up praying for that. Continue to pray for the needs. I don't know how many opportunities I have to preach. The older I get, I'm soon catching up. Words, brother. Yeah, I'm soon catching up. Okay? But God's been good to me. God's been faithful. We have our problems physically, but God is so faithful, and I appreciate your prayers in that respect. But I've been doing a study in the book of Acts for our church. And then when I came back to the U.S. in May, I began studying the book of John. And I want to just give you a brief outline of the picture of the Lord Jesus today. All right, so John chapter 1. Out of respect for God's word, let's all stand together. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was
life.
Amen. I like that.
Amen.
In him was life. Not in me. I'm a dead old creature, but in him was Christ. Life.
Amen.
Okay? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. Whose name was John, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Our Father, without your help, without your touch, we are nothing.
Yeah.
And oh God, I pray you meet with us. We want to hear from heaven today. And I pray to you, God, you'd hide me, this sinner, this wretched person, the Lord, that they may see Jesus through your precious word. And oh God, I pray you'd just touch your heart. Touch the life. There are many needs in our midst today. And oh God, you're able to meet that need. And I pray Christ would be glorified, exalted above all else. We'd be careful to give Jesus the glory, the honor, and the praise. For his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not going verse by verse. I'm not going topical. I'm just going to give you a survey. Okay? I don't know if I can get to chapter 5 today or not. But I think about Jesus being the eternal one. In the beginning was the Word. This is the pre-existent Son of God.
Amen.
Before his incarnation, the Roman Catholics teach that he became Christ. No, my friend, he always has been.
Yeah.
Amen.
The deists teach that upon his baptism, he became the Son of God. No, my friend, he's always been the eternal Son of God. Okay? Why? He is the beginning.
Yeah.
He had no beginning, but he is the beginning.
Yes, sir.
He lived before his birth in this world, on this planet. Thus he is God. Since God is eternal, the Son of God is eternal.
Amen.
I believe in equality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? But I notice here a couple things. First thing I want you to understand, he is the eternal one. The eternal one. Before all things, before the devil ever fell, my Savior existed.
Yeah.
And he gave me a purpose for living. And by the way, I'm an eternal creature. Okay? Problem in our society is God made us spiritual creatures. Well, no, I'm in a physical body. No, you're only one third of the physical body, folks. Two thirds of us are spiritual. We got a body, we got a soul, and we have spirit. So that's two thirds spiritual, is it not? But what do we live for?
Right.
The physical.
Uh-oh.
Something wrong there, isn't there?
Yeah.
We live for the physical when we are created as spiritual beings. Thus we fail in humanity. Man sent from God. I like that too. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I don't know about you, but I found out God sends men.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's right, brother.
He sends men to do his work, to accomplish his purpose. Angels are just ministers of men. Did you know that? Ministers of God to us feeble beings. But God sent men to do his work. Problem is, we begin to glorify the man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
What do we produce then? A movement.
Yeah.
Yep. You ever see a movement?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We got all kinds of movements across the country, across the world, in history. Movements of men.
Yeah.
Why? We raise up and elevate man in his doctrine, his position, his interpretation. And what do we have? A real good movement.
Yeah.
That's religion, folks.
That's right.
When you elevate the man. God sends the man, but God does not elevate the man. He wants man to elevate God.
That's good.
But when we get into that reverse mode, we got a problem.
That's right.
My pastor says when you go beyond the movement, you've got a mausoleum.
Yeah. Right.
Every movement ends up as a mausoleum.
That's right.
Now, I know some of you are going to have a little trouble with this, but I'm not an independent fundamental Baptist.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Come on.
All right?
Amen.
In fact, I'm not much of a fundamentalist at all.
Amen. Amen.
I have a little trouble with these guys.
Come on.
Yes. Come on.
Okay? Yeah. Their interpretation is wrong.
Yeah.
Why? You're going to believe these five tenets of the faith. Sorry, folks. I believe this whole book of the faith.
Yeah.
All right? Fundamentalism is just a reaction to liberalism.
Right.
Yeah.
Come on.
Fundamentalism is just a movement of men that got together and agreed with their I's and their T's and the cross, and everything got along real good. But when the guy didn't agree with them, then the problem. Mm-hmm. By the way, I don't believe in isolationism. I believe in separation.
Amen.
Okay? But I don't believe in isolation.
Amen.
I believe we are sent to be salt of the earth. You know what that means? I got to mix in a little bit.
Yeah.
That's the trouble. The salt, when you mix with the wound, what happens? The wound hurts.
Right.
When you mix in with the world's got to hurt.
Yeah.
The world's got to hurt. Why? Salt will always burn.
Amen.
Our problem is we've got savorless salt.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we're not affecting the world.
Right.
So Jesus is that eternal one that gives me an eternal purpose. Number two, he is life. Look at verse 4. In him was life. Have you seen Jesus as being life? Matthew painted a picture of Christ. Mark painted a picture of Christ. Luke pictures Christ. But here we see the Son of God in his deity.
Amen.
The life. I'm not going to go on with that. Number three, he is light. He is the light of the world.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but have you been called to be a light?
Yeah.
You've been called to be a light?
Yeah.
Hello? Yes or no?
Yeah.
You're just sitting there looking dumbfounded.
Come on.
They got yourselves in there or what? How many got a cell phone? How many got a cell phone? You turn that little light on in the back, and it kills the battery real quick, by the way. Alright? The Bible says we're to be light. Jesus is the light of the world. The problem is we got a mentality that I am the light that lightens everybody up. No, my friend. All you are is a reflection.
That's good.
This is a reflection.
Yes, sir. That's good.
You see, the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon has no light whatsoever.
Right.
That's what we are.
That's right.
Man.
We're just reflectors.
Amen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Have you seen Christ as the light? He's the eternal one. He's the life. But I also find out something else in chapter 1. In verse 36, in verse 29, sorry. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." Who is Jesus? The Lamb. The Jews can't understand this. The Jews can't picture this. The Lamb that was eternal. The Lamb that was to be fulfilled when when Abraham went up on that mountain. Behold, God shall provide himself a lamb.
Yeah.
That's himself.
Right.
I like that thought.
Amen.
The Jews don't comprehend this. But if you can get a Jew to see that Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice, he will come to Christ.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All-sufficient sacrifice. He is the shepherd, but here he says he's the lamb. In verse 3, he's the creator. Creator of all things. By him were all things made. I went through the scriptures one day, and I found no less than 23 references, direct references, that Jesus Christ is creator.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. There's many more, I know that.
Amen.
But a direct reference.
Amen.
That Jesus is the creator. You know what that tells me? I got a purpose.
Right. Amen.
I got a purpose. Because I didn't make myself. I didn't build myself. I didn't lift myself. He made everything.
Yeah.
He's my all in all. He's my all sufficiency. He gives me the purpose to live. Abortion is not about rights. Abortion is about the value of life. When we miss the value of God-given life, when we are taught we come from monkeys, we lose the value of life. God gives value, amen. As the Creator, He gave me value. And when we lose that perspective, I call the Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, that says God created, God gives a value, God gives a purpose, and God gives your destiny. You can't have your own destiny of yourself. It's not luck, it's not chance.
Right.
Why? He's the creator. When I see Christ, I see my destiny. I see my purpose. Yes, he is God in the flesh. But then lastly, verse 49. Verse 49. And I know there's a lot of things in chapter 1. I'm not going through it. But I'm just giving you a brief glimpse of the pictures of Jesus in chapter 1. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Amen. He is the Son of God. But he's also the King of Israel.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. The King of Israel. Is he a king right now? No, my friend. He's a priest right now. That's his office. He's interceding for you and me. All right? He's got the blood, the old devil, the accuser of the brother. He's accusing us day and night. And he's standing before the Father at the mercy seat.
Amen.
Pleading for you and me. Praying for you and me.
Amen.
Amen. He's the priest. But one day he will be king. And Israel will come to that term. He will come to that understanding that he is the King of Kings. When he comes, every eye shall behold him, amen? Every eye shall behold him. The clouds will roll back. The world will bow. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, that's chapter one. Chapter two. I told you I'm just giving you a survey, okay?
Amen.
Just a survey. I want you to picture Jesus. Jesus in his deity. But I want you to see Jesus in the beginning of his works in chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. What is wine pictured in the scripture? What's the picture?
Blood.
Joy. Did you know that? Joy.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit gives us the wine, the joy of life, living. What does Jesus do here in this event? He brings joy.
Amen.
He brings himself. And he takes the water, the everyday life, the everyday function. And what does he do? He pours joy into it. By the way, he blesses marriage here by his presence.
Right.
Hey.
Mm-hmm.
Good, bro.
I don't care what your philosophy is, but the definition of marriage is still one man, one woman, for one love. That's right. Marriage is that triangle. You on the one corner, your wife on the other corner, and God at the top. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. Our problem is we're going the opposite direction.
Come on.
And we got marriages breaking up. We got families busted up. Yes. We got families just brokenhearted. Why? They're not seeking God. Right. Yes, Jesus blessed the marriage. So yes, there's the turning of joy. The miracle. Number two. Verse 12. By the way, verse 11 says, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Galilee, King of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This miracle shows his glory. Look at verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued not there many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Wow, Christ is moving pretty fast. From Cana to Capernaum to Jerusalem. It's about 100 miles, folks, in a week's time. He didn't have a 4x4. He didn't have a side-by-side. He didn't have a nice, beautiful car. He didn't have a 4-wheel drive truck. He had a donkey and he had 2 feet. How many of you walked 100 miles in a week? Try walking it with more than 15 people in tow. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus, my friend. He's traveling all the time. He's ministering all the time. He's active. He's involved. Ministry means I'm involved. There is no thing as retirement from the ministry.
Amen.
There's no thing such as a lull in the ministry. Some of you are here in the ministry, but your testimony shows that you're not involved. Well, where it may be. But it involves full time. What are you doing when you're not preaching? Are you studying? Are you helping? Are you praying? Are you lifting up your people?
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
There is no such thing. Well, I got to preach on Sunday, I got to preach on Wednesday. No, my friend, that's not ministry.
That's right.
Jesus went from place to place.
Come on.
Man.
Mm-hmm. I've got about 3 guys, sometimes up to 7, tagging with me all the time.
I love it. Amen.
Amen.
We're training them all the time. Took over an English ministry in 2011, and I began training these guys for ministry. 7 of them got started preaching. 3 of them called to preach. One's pastoring now.
Amen.
Second one here is going into the ministry. Then we got a Hindu ministry, and I began just training them young guys. 16, 17, 18 years old. Then I took 3 married guys Begin studying with the whole, they're hard ones. All right? These married guys, they take a hard role. You know why? They ain't got time for anything. Listen to me, folks. If you're going to be in the ministry, you've got to balance a lot of things, amen?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
We'll talk about that in chapter 4. We'll get there before noon, okay? Don't worry. But he's talking about the cleansing. And I noticed the first thing about the first cleansing, the temple cleansing, is verse 13. He says the Jews' Passover. You ever notice that? In the Old Testament, the Lord called it mine. It was the Lord's Passover. But by the time you got into the New Testament, you know what's happening? The Jews have made it their own tradition. You need to belong to God anymore. And God says, I don't need your holy days. God says, I don't need your holidays. I don't need your tradition. Why? It's your religion. And every reference in the book of John referring to their holy days, you know what Jesus said? The Jews' feasts. The feast of the Jews. The Jews' Passover. Very interesting perspective.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
We've done the same thing with the things of God.
Right.
We made them our own.
That's right.
We made them of the world.
Yeah.
The things which belong unto God, keep them unto God. Don't you bring them down to the world's level. The Bible says he found in the temple, verse 14. Them that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Did you know the temple had its own currency? These people are so involved in their market, in their ministry, the temple had become a marketplace. Yep. And thus they have their own currency on how to handle the exchange rates. I hate dealing with exchange rates. We deal with India all the time. It's a mess. Been dealing with a frozen bank account for the last 5 days. Can't get money in, can't get money out. And so I call them middle of the night over there. It's middle of the night here, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. Called them 3 nights. And they're like, well, we're going to send you this form, that form. Finally, my son walked into the office the other day, and they gave him the wrong form. Yeah. All because of we're filing tax in the U.S., and they want money over there. I'm already paying 18% over there. I'm tired of paying my income over there. Okay? I'm tired of paying Uncle Sam. Brother, I appreciate being a patriot, but I'm tired of taxes. All right? It's one of the most illegal systems in the world. The IRS. Okay? We'll talk about that later. But what am I trying to say? They have taken the holy things of God and they have made it a marketplace. The house of God is not a place to make a marketplace. It's to be holy. I don't like it when I see people selling things in the house of God. I don't like it. Well, preacher, it's just a building. God gave you a building, didn't he? There's a building to sell places. There's a building to milk cows. There's a building to play worship. Okay? Keep it separated.
Amen.
When he had made it, the Bible says, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the table, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. You've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a house of merchandise. You made it a business. I'm always amazed with the thought. We use the word selling a body. Simple terms, we use the word prostitution. You ever heard of that word? Yeah. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has a body. And when you begin to sell anything related to that, you're prostituting the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Be very careful. We're selling too much. We're selling out. For a little convenience. For a little prestige. To win the youth. We're selling out. When you sell the body, you're committing fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. The body's to be pure and holy.
Right.
Hmm?
That's right.
He said, don't make my house, my Father's house, a house of merchandise. Well, I'm beginning to wonder what happens when we see the miracles of Christ, the ministry of cleansing. But I want to look at number 3. Starting in verse 17, the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? He says, I'm going to destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. You know what he's referring to? He's not referring to the physical. He's not referring to the building. He's referring to himself. But I see here also a reference to revival. A reference of revival. How many have ever seen revival? Don't give me your pious looks. I don't see any halos sitting here today. We pray for revival when you really don't know what you're praying for.
Right.
You see, a revival is a community that is saturated with the Word of God.
Right.
There's a difference between revival and evangelism. Right. Oh, we got a great evangelism ministry, preacher. We're out doing something every day. We got outreach ministries. We got this ministry. We got children's ministry. We got youth ministries. Shut up! I wonder how much you influence the community.
Come on.
Right.
Come on.
You see, evangelism is when you can have one or two people saved here and there, 10 people saved here and there, or maybe a great big crusade, 100 people get saved. By the way, if you got missionaries coming in here, tell them about 200 or 300 people getting saved in India, you just tell them, keep, there's a door, keep on walking.
That's right, come on.
It don't happen, folks.
That's right.
It don't happen. I've watched it. Bunch of baloney, bunch of foolishness, making these people a twofold child of hell.
Amen. Come on,
evangelism is when 2 or 3 people get saved. But revival! Is when the community gets changed. Because we got a lot of preaching today and the community remains unchanged. I see most Baptist preachers and most independent preachers and most believers in our churches don't have enough prayer power to get a mouse out of the church. And you think you can change the world? And you think you can influence your young people? And you think you're going to see young men and women surrender to the ministry? There's something wrong. Why? You have no impact on the village. You have no impact on the community. You have no impact on the society. Yes? Can we give a biblical definition for revival? Number one. Where's your pen? Ooh, where's your pen? Get your pens out. Get your pens out. Number one. Revival is a return to God's word. Not opinions.
Right.
Not ideology. Not to the church. It's a return to the word of God.
Amen.
Number two. It's a return. It's a reading of God's word. Blessed is he that readeth. Do you know we have the Bible in every format known to man? We've got the printed page. We've got the flying page. We've got the telephone. We've got the telegram. We've got the television. We've got the internet. We've got Google. We've got every app in the world. But we have the least read word of God today.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Man.
We can read everything else, but we're not reading God's word. Do you have a regular Bible reading schedule?
Amen.
If not, you're the fool.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You don't know what you're missing out on.
Right.
Get yourself a schedule. I was talking to a young man the other day. Jumped in the car behind us. I said, what's your dad do? He said, we don't talk to him. Two kids have come to church. The home is terribly broken. Father put a bomb under the car, the mother's car. Tried to blow the kids up. That's America, folks. That's America. As a young man, when I was 13 years old, I began reading the book of Proverbs every single day. And I haven't stopped. I still do it. I want you to do the same thing. Because your father may not be there. Your mother may be in jail right now. He's away. She's been there for 2 months. Yeah. I said, I'm going to be praying for you. You see, dear friend, what's going on? We're getting ready from reading God's word. It's the word of God that has effect. It's not the internet that has effect. It's not YouTube. It's not Facebook, Twitter, hip hop, whatever it is. TikTok, what they call it. Everything else under the sun, we've got it.
Right.
But we're not reading the word. Yeah. Number three, it's a restored worship or a restoration of fellowship with God. That's revival. When my heart, my life, is in a restored relationship with the Heavenly Father. Number four, it's a reinstated feast. When the holy things of God begin to be holy unto me. Amen. The Jews had their feast, they had their holy days, but it meant nothing to them. It was a duty, it was a tradition, it was a custom. God said, I want you to reinstate those feasts. Whenever the feasts were reinstated in the nation of Israel, there was a great revival. Take the holy things of God and make them holy once again. Mm-hmm. Number five, it's a resolve to change the areas that are not honoring to God. What's your resolve? What are we created for?
Glorify God.
That's right. To glorify God. Nothing else. Can I say that again? Nothing else.
Amen.
We're here to glorify God. And that's my existence. That's my purpose. Are you glorifying God in your thoughts? In your reading? In your screening? In your scrolling? Are you glorifying God? In your talk? In your walk? In your attitude? In your relationship? Are you glorifying God? I told Brother Ricky he needs to push away from the table a little more often. Huh? Well, it can be a problem, get it?
All right.
I've noticed since 2020, most of the people that I've gotten to know over the last 40 years, they're 10 times bigger than they were before.
Uh-oh.
Well, I know I'm tapping on stoves. What am I saying? We've got to glorify God in everything we do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, all for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. You see, when I see God's glory, I want to picture Christ in my life, in my family, in my relationships, in my health. Mm-hmm. Glory of God. But then I see there has to be repentance of mind, heart, and attitude. Repentance. There will never be revival until God's people repent. I'm not asking the world to repent, amen?
Come on.
We think the world should change. We think the culture should change. We think the government should change. We think education should change. You know what we need changing? Our churches.
Amen.
It's sad. Churches that don't care about prayer meeting, it's the least attended meeting in the week. Don't tell me you want revival if you can't come to church. Don't tell me you want change in your family if you can't worship and pray with the church family. Mm-hmm. Yes. So what happens? Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself into them because he knew all men. What a sad, sad, sad commentary.
Yes, sir.
If Jesus is not willing to commit himself, his works to us, there has to be a change, folks.
Right.
There has to be a change. Chapter 3. Chapter 1 finished. Chapter 2 finished. Chapter 3 I call the basics of salvation. We know the story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. We've got a lot of doubt and a lot of questions on salvation today. The first point today, and I hope you're writing this one down. First point is question of salvation. Nicodemus comes on the scene, the most religious, educated, and he's got power, he's got influence, he knows the society well. What's he have a question about? Salvation.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Just because you're educated doesn't mean you're saved.
Right.
Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you made a profession of Christ doesn't mean you're saved. He's a religious man. He's a leader. He wasn't born again. But I notice the direct answer in verse 3. And I call it the necessity of salvation. Jesus does not waste time answering his frivolity. It was... except a man be born again. Verily, verily, I said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again? Are you born again? Are you born again? Does the Spirit live within?
Man.
Does life have a change? Does your heart yearn for Christ? When you're born again, your heart will yearn for Christ. If there's no yearning, there's no longing, there's no desire for Christ, there's something wrong.
Yeah,
that's right.
Man.
Mm-hmm. So what does he do? He gives a picture that Nicodemus puts in the physical realm. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Second man, Jesus answered in verse 5. Except, verily, verily, I said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What's the picture? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't getting saved of your own self.
Amen.
That's our problem. We think we got the intellect, we think we got the understanding, we think we got the desire, and it's not of us, my friend. It's of God.
Right. Right.
So yes, there's the picture of salvation. There's the doubts of salvation. I like this. Verse 9. Jesus answered and said to him, how can these things be? The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's Nicodemus' response? How can these things be?
Yeah.
I don't understand it, preacher. I don't understand it, Lord. There's a lot of doubt. And can I tell you, dear friend, it does not matter where you live, in what culture you minister, or what country you live in, there's a big misunderstanding and doubt concerning salvation.
That's right.
Religion keeps people in darkness. Tradition keeps people away from truth. Popular preachers keep Christ out of the picture.
Yeah, sir.
What happened? What's happening? People are doubting what is salvation.
Come on.
I don't understand. By the way, if you want a real picture of salvation, it has to be you and me walking the truth.
Amen.
Why does the world not see Christ? Because we're not walking in Christ.
Come on.
Mm-hmm. We talk one thing when we're in the meeting house, but we live another thing when we're on the job.
Yeah. All right.
We talk one way when we're in the house of God, but when we get home, there's a whole different story. We treat our lives, mistreat our wives, we mistreat our children.
Come on.
Why? Because we're not walking of salvation.
Come on. All right.
Don't tell me about your holy homes.
Come on.
Don't tell me about your holy homes. You got more trash in there than the dump does.
Come on.
Oh, our home is holy. We have prayer every week. Check your cell phones, folks.
Right.
Check those TVs.
Right.
So most of you need to drop all your subscriptions, by the way.
Right.
So.
Yeah.
Come on. Don't make me go down this road. Don't make me go down this road. A lot of you got prescriptions that you don't need in your home.
That's right.
Yeah, prescriptions to get up and sleep, right? Subscriptions to things that are only for entertainment purposes. What's happening? Entertainment has replaced the real living of salvation.
Right.
Oh, dear Christian. How is our salvation revealed to mankind? Well, then we get down to the real nice, beautiful symbol of salvation. And I like verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the picture. That's the symbol. What is it? Numbers 23. Israel had fallen away. Israel had fallen in sin. And what's God do? He sent serpents in the land among them. And they begin to die one by one. Their neighbor died. Your friends died. Your brother died. Your sister died. Your father dies. And all of a sudden, people begin to wake up. Something's going on here. And they go to Moses. Lord, help. Moses, help us! Moses goes to God. So what am I going to do? He says, I want you to lift up a brazen serpent. Brass, by the way, is a picture of judgment, okay? Serpent is a picture of the devil. Okay? What happens? God said, I'm going to pour my judgment on that thing. And if you will look, you will live. Look and live! Mm-hmm. What happens? There are two guys out there cutting wood, and all of a sudden one of them gets bit by a serpent. And the guy says, hey, get over there and take a look at that brazen serpent. No, I don't need that. I'm okay. I got it better. I'm okay. I'm set. I got my church. I got my religion.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
What's the matter? Where do I look and live? Because when you look away from yourself, then you're going to live. Our problem is we're looking in ourselves, within ourselves, around ourselves, instead of looking up. Is it look and live? Yeah, the symbol of salvation is there. Christ lifted up.
Amen.
What does Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself.
Yeah, right.
Amen? You see, that's the symbol of salvation. Christ lifted up.
Right.
Oh, if we could get a picture of Christ.
Right.
Is he lifted up in your life? Is he lifted up in your home? Is he lifted up on the job? Is he lifted up in your walk? Is he lifted up in your thoughts? Christ lifted up. Mm-hmm. Then we see the definition of salvation in verse 16. For God so loved the world. Amen. That's the definition. God. In the beginning, God. That's right. Salvation is in God and God alone.
Amen.
Right.
It's not in tradition. It's not in anything else the world has to offer. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy. Amen. Oh, dear friend. Salvation. Well, I jump down to results of salvation. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen?
Right.
He's not condemned. I like that.
Sure.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know what? When you're not in Christ Jesus, you are condemning yourself every day. Your mind condemns you. Your society condemns you. Your friends condemn you. Your work condemns you. Everything around you condemns you. But when you're in Christ Jesus, you are set free.
Amen.
Oh, dear friend. When we have salvation, there's no condemnation. Mm. Oh, yes. Let's keep going. Number two. In verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. What happens? What's the result of salvation? I'm going to be doing truth.
Amen.
There's going to be truth in my life. There's going to be truth in everything I do. There's going to be truth in my reality. There's going to be truth in my walk. Yeah, my friend. There's truth. Do you know the truth? What's the Bible say about truth? The truth shall set you
free.
Hallelujah. Sets me free. Americans think they're free. Sorry, brother. Sorry. We are the most bound people in a free society.
That's right, yo.
That's right.
We have no freedom. Why? We're bound by the flesh. We're bound by things. That's right. Mm-hmm. Salvation will bring no condemnation. Salvation results that I know the truth. But number three, I want you to join with me now. Down to verse 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, where he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. By the way, I'm in the King James Bible in verse 25. Okay? I know I'm moving fast. But I'm trying to finish before 1 o'clock. All right? And they came unto Jesus and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same came baptizing, and all men come to him. Look at verse answer. Look at the answer. Do you get the picture? Jesus in the same area, baptizing in the same river, and all of a sudden, people begin to go to Jesus. Who's John? Who's John? All right, all you women, you're going to close your ears for a moment. And all you preachers, listen to me a minute. Who are you?
Come on.
Who are you?
Yeah.
The disciples came to John and said, hey, look over there. Somebody's baptizing more than you are. They got more members down there.
Yeah.
Everybody's streaming. The flocks are going that way. In India, we have a Nigerian church. They're from Africa. They pour thousands of dollars in India. By the way, Jehovah's Witness is pouring $2 billion a year into India. And I'm having trouble getting copies of the Bible.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. What am I saying? John comes to a realization. He's answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You know what real salvation will do? It will make a man willingly shut down his own ministry for the sake of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
Did you get that? It's not about me. It's not about my plan. It's not about my program. Yeah. It's not my ministry. It's not for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah.
What does John do? Go follow him.
Yeah.
Go walk with him. Go join him. Mm-hmm. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Christ came. My joy is fulfilled. You don't need to follow me. We need to stop following men and start following Christ.
Right.
Nobody ever called a Christian to follow another Christian.
Right.
You know that?
Amen.
We're here to follow Christ.
Amen.
The reason most Christians stumble, fall, and fumble in the ministry is because they got their eyes on somebody.
Right.
Uh-oh.
Mm-hmm. John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what real salvation does. It places Christ in an elevated position and says, I am nothing. Is Christ seen in your ministry? Is Christ exalted in your life? As a pastor, as a leader, as a preacher, as a teacher, are you pulling men to yourself or are you pointing them to Christ?
Come on.
We can preach it all day long, but it's very difficult to practice. Why? When somebody else begins to give more numbers, how many are willing to say, I'll close down my church so that God will be glorified?
Come on.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's chapter 3. By the way, what time am I going to finish? My time over? I want to pick up at chapter 4. And if I get one more opportunity, I want to preach chapter 5 to men. How to be a father. But chapter 4, I want to just touch on it real quick. We'll be done. All right? The Lord said, knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made baptize more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea, departed into Galilee. And I notice in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Two topics. Three topics in chapter 4. Number 1, witnessing. Number 2, worshiping. Number 3, healing. Three topics in chapter 4. The first one is witnessing. Woman at the well. Now I want to show you something Jesus did in chapter 4. If you want to be a witness, you want to reach others for Christ. And I get asked to teach a lot of classes on evangelism, anthropology, and theology, revelation. I teach all these classes, okay? But when I come to cross-cultural evangelism, we need to realize some things. The first thing Jesus did here, there's a need. he must needs go through Samaria. Folks, if you're going to be a witness, you got to realize there's a need. By the way, it's not my need. If you look at the modern definition of needs, it has the idea of wants. That's not a need. A requirement, a necessity. That which is required to fulfill a task. That's the need. Jesus had a need. What was the need? He must go through Samaria. So first thing I see Jesus does, he crossed cultural lines. The Jews and the Samaritans don't talk to each other, okay? Did they live in the same country? Yes. We know there's some people that don't cross cultural lines. Had the opportunity this past week to sit in an Amish home. You talk about cultural divide. They got saved here last November. I had the opportunity to counsel with them a little bit. And the young man led him to Christ. And he said, pray for him, preacher. And I began to pray for him. Jake and Barb is their name. They lost their house. They lost everything that the Amish people give. But they took a stand for Christ. Their friend David had come to Christ. His wife left him, went back into the Amish ministry. He has 12 kids. He is not allowed to see them. But he still comes to church. So I got into the home this past week, and I came back. He burned his arm really bad. Really bad. I mean, it was a mess. So we went in there. He was having an auction, selling everything. And he began to explain a lot of things. Folks, there's a worldview that we have to know about.
Right.
You see, we begin to be enclosed with this little idea. We are in the little frog in our little pond. And everything is big here. Everything is great here. And everything is green here. Any other color, any other ideology, any other texture is wrong. You got to get out of that mentality. You know why? Let me tell you why. I'm glad you asked. World missions is closing the doors for most people to travel overseas. Satan is doing a great job. Closing doors in every country. In the last 21 years of us being on the field in India, we have watched family after family after family leave the field. Since 2019 to 2021, 71 families have left India for ministry. What am I saying? Satan is closing the doors. Through politics, through COVID, through control, through visas, everything, you name it, it's there.
Yes, sir.
So what is God doing? God is allowing all these people to come to this country.
That's right.
Man.
They got a freedom to come here.
That's right.
And what are we doing with them?
Right.
Criticizing them?
That's right.
Yeah.
Condemning them?
That's right.
Pointing how bad they are, they're going to destroy America. God didn't send them here for condemnation.
That's right. That's right.
God sent them here to hear the word.
That's right.
What are we doing about it? You got to cross the line. You got to be willing to say, I may not understand how they think. I may not understand how they eat. By the way, if you walk into an Indian home, I dealt with this in Winona just a couple weeks ago. I walked into my cousin's home and she said, I got a neighbor down here that's Indian. I want to talk to you. I told her you were coming to town. I said, sure, let's go. So she walks in, she was going to get ready to buy this, buy that, buy this, buy water. I said, wait a minute, stop. Let's go buy some gas. I said, no, stop. In the Indian culture, you do the social visit before you do any other work. Oh, really? So we walked in, talked to the man. I pulled out a tract from my pocket, and I said, this is the word of God. He said, I've got a cousin. By the way, he lives in the very same city where we live. I pulled out a tract and I gave it to him. He said, my nephew goes to a Christian school in Chandigarh. I asked him, name the name of the school. I said, yes, I know that school. He said, I appreciate this. I've never been in church in my life. Begin talking to me. Of course, we switched off to another language. Brother McVeigh, I'm going into a foreign language, just to warn you, okay? Aapka naam kya hai? Aap kahan se ho? Aap kitne saal se wahan pe rehte hain? He began to ask me all these questions. What's your name? What are you doing over there? How long have you lived there? And I began to explain. And I asked him how long he'd been here. And I told him, we take the word of God and we share to different homes, different lives. He says, you're doing a great thing.
Amen.
You know what he did? He says, anything in the store is yours. Take what you want. That's the Indian culture. You have to cross the culture sometimes. Amen?
Right.
We don't understand the culture so much. Take time to learn it.
Right.
Take time to understand it. And I believe before you can share God with the people, you need to share people to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Pray for them first. What happens? He crossed the cultural line. Number two. He crossed religious lines. If you walk into a house and say you're independent fundamental Baptist, they just shut you off. I'm just being frank with you.
Amen.
You walk into an Indian home, you tell them you're Baptist, especially among the Roman Catholic, click. Click. It's like a light switch went off. Click. Gone. I'm not worried about my identification in this world.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm an independent. I'm sorry. I'm a Baptist by choice. Not by birth, okay? I'm by conviction. All right? And I'll die by conviction as a Baptist. But my Baptist heritage did not save me.
That's right.
Understood?
Yeah.
And we got to come to the realization religious lines will cause problems. It will wreak a lot of havoc. You step into a Lutheran home, you step into a Catholic home, and a lot of my family's from Catholic background, you better be knowing what they're teaching. Jesus crossed that line. Number three, he crossed prejudice lines. Well, the Jews think like this. The Samaritans think like this. I hear a lot of prejudice talking in independent fundamental Baptist churches.
Come on. Right, they sure do.
Prejudice. Well, you got to see how them people... Don't you ever say that. See how them people live? I know you're prejudiced now. Huh? Careful. We're to judge fruit, not their dress. That's right. Did you hear what I just said? My job is not to judge the heart or the tattoo.
Yeah.
Come on. We got a lot of religious prejudice, don't we?
Yeah.
We won't reach out to those people.
Come on.
The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. A lot of Christians have no dealings with the lost.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's right.
You've got to cross the prejudice lines.
Sure.
Oh yeah. Then he also crossed the gender lines. If you know anything about the Indian culture, Asian culture, the Middle East culture, a man does not address a woman in public. Even in Hinduism. You're going to offend the people. They're going to offend the people. You go through the man first. You go through the children first. Understood? And by the way, the principle of going two by two, going knocking on doors, don't you ever go alone. Don't go alone. You'll ruin your character, your testimony, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cross gender lines. Well, that's what Jesus did. Let's see what she did. Number one, she doubted. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said, how is it thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How is it you're doing this thing? She doubted. Can I tell you what? The world around you is doubting your motive. What are you out there for? To get to chalk up another number? To show how religious you are? What's your motivation? The world is doubting why we exist. Mm-hmm. Number two, she questioned. The woman saith unto you, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou thou living water? Verse 11. She questioned him. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. What did she do? She requested him. She requested. I got a question. The world's asking for something. What do you got an answer with? First Peter tells me what? In chapter 3 and verse 15?
Ready to give an answer for
everyone. Ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Amen. With meekness. Amen? With meekness. Oh, dear Christian, the world is requesting. They're not saying it in words. They're not coming knocking on your door. I got a question about salvation. No, their lifestyle, their hurts, their cry, their brokenness, their fears, their habits. They're requesting someone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, she requested. But then I notice in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said, well, I have no husband. What'd she do? What'd she do? She lied.
Yeah.
She lied. What do you think when somebody lies to you? Can I say this? The sinner will do what the sinner does.
That's right.
Right.
We've got a Christianity today that if they betray us, they lie to us, they deceive us, we cut them off at the news.
Yeah.
Well, we're not going to reach those people. They're a bunch of liars.
Right.
They're a bunch of thieves. They're a bunch of deceivers. They don't care about their own children. Wait a minute. They're going to do what sinners do best.
Right.
And that's sin.
Right.
My Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
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 Oh, yes, she lied. But I also notice in down verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and she said to the men, she changed. Amen. She changed. In verse 30, she believed. Why? She said, come and see a man that told me all that ever I did. She believed. She changed. Mm-hmm. Does that take time?
Yes.
But because the need was great, it's not my need. By the way, knocking on a door is not my cup of tea. Passing out tracts is not my favorite thing to do.
Right.
Reaching souls with the gospel is not my lifestyle. Whoa. Why? Naturally, we're against it. We're against it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We're not made for those things. That's why we need the empowerment of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The reason most people don't get saved when you go out knocking on doors, when you begin to try to share the tracts, is because you haven't prayed for them or loved them. Why? You haven't seen the Father's needs. All we're looking at is our needs. But I notice lastly, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. What's she doing? She's witnessing now. Amen? Now she's a witness. Now she's testifying. Then you see the healing of the nobleman's son. And I just want to touch on one line there. One line and I'm finished. Verse 50. We know the story. The nobleman comes to Christ, says, I have a son that needs healing. Verse 50. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke unto him. And what did he do? He went his way. That's full faith. That's real faith. He went his way. He didn't doubt. He didn't say, Lord, you need to come to my house. You need to pay special attention to me. You need to come put a hand on my hand, on my son. You need to have a special prayer. We need to have an all-night prayer. No, he went his way. It's time we folks begin to go our way. Get up, because God has done great things.
Amen.
God has finished the task. God has healed you. God has raised you up. God has given you hope. God has given you a reason to live. You need to go your way and start living life. What do? We see ourselves instead of seeing Christ. I hope we got a little picture of Christ in chapters 1 through 4. Have you seen Jesus? He is the Creator. He is the eternal God. He is everything we need. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. And I pray you take these feeble thoughts and challenge, encourage, lift up your people. And Lord, I pray Jesus Christ might be glorified. For his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Over in Acts chapter 8, you got the Ethiopian eunuch, the story of Philip. And Philip goes off witnessing, amen. The Lord kind of moves him from one place to the other. And he runs into a eunuch, right? God puts him in the way of the eunuch. And of course, you know the story. Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. I've had the opportunity on a few occasions to be in Africa. I know personally a man who is an Ethiopian, a man with a PhD in Ethiopian history, and he has a second PhD in Ethiopian church history. Man's a Bible believer. His name's Brother Jesse. And I asked him, Brother Jesse, I said, what can you tell me about that eunuch? And he put his head down. And he looked up and he said, Brother Cliff, the only thing I can tell you about that Ethiopian eunuch is what the King James Bible tells you. The last thing he's written about is that he went on his way rejoicing. I said, Brother, has there ever been a national revival in your country? Again, he put his head down. He began to weep. He said, no, sir. There never has. He said, it came close under Haile Selassie, but that's the closest it ever got. It never was a national revival. And he began to tell me about the eunuch. He said, Brother Cliff, it is not recorded anywhere in any history, in any writings, anywhere in all of the country of Ethiopia that the eunuch, now what did he have charge of? Man, this guy's the treasurer, man. He had direct access to the queen. It is not recorded anywhere in any written form anywhere in the country of Ethiopia that the eunuch took the gospel back to his queen. We just heard about Jesus. We just heard about the witness. Here's a man that heard it, received it, went on his way rejoicing. Now, I've preached this in Africa. I've preached this in New Guinea. Don't be like the eunuch. Who's going to die and go to hell because you went on your way rejoicing? Whoopee! Glory, hallelujah be to God! I'm saved, saved, saved! And you don't tell anybody. Especially somebody. Imagine what could have happened if the queen had gotten saved. I know there's a lot of complaining about America. And there's a lot of complaining about who's in charge. Have you ever thought about praying for who's in charge?
Yeah.
Have you ever asked God to give you the opportunity? He just might hear your prayer. Oh, not me. I'm here in the backwoods. You'd be amazed what God will do.
Amen.
I was in the jungle of Papua New Guinea. And I began to pray for the prime minister. Catholic fellow lost. God, would you please save him? One Sunday, one weekend, I was in town. I was preaching, starting a revival for a church. And being Sunday morning, the mission house, their breakfast is all different. So I took my wife and my girls out. We went out to a restaurant that was in a hotel there. And they have this huge breakfast buffet, and it's wonderful. I mean, they have all the tropical fruits there, and they have breads from all over the world, and especially pumpernickel, and I love pumpernickel. And so my wife and I, we got everything situated and got the girls sit down. Everybody had their food, and I said, well, I'm going to go get a slice of pumpernickel to go with this. It would top it off well. And I went over to the bread table, Brother Tim, and as I reached for the knife, I heard a voice from over my shoulder say, please let me cut your bread. And I thought I heard that voice. I said, I know, I've heard him. Who is that? I know that voice. I'd heard it on the news. And I turned and looked, and there stood the prime minister. Within arm's reach. Big smile on his face. He said, I love cutting bread. I love the smell of it when you cut into it. And man, I love cutting it for other folks. Would you let me cut your bread? We know that you can preach from bread, right? So while he's cutting my bread, I'm preaching bread. You never know what little seed might do. I got to give the man the gospel. The prime minister. You know what I found? He put his pants on the same way I did. He faces the same things that you and I face in the flesh. He needed the gospel just like I needed the gospel. Long story short, wasn't long. And he's having a Bible study with a friend of mine in his office. Somewhere between that bread line and the time he got back to Port Moresby, there was a change in his life. And he began to get hungry for the bread of life.
Amen.
And he began to ask some more questions. And he knew I was a Baptist preacher. He sought out a Baptist missionary because I was a Baptist preacher. He wanted to hear a continuation of what he just had. that man got saved. You just never know. I was going through an airport, and who did I run smack into but Mitt Romney? Needless to say, he didn't get saved. But I'm here to tell you, you never know. Oh, we're here in Black Creek, man. You know, how big is your God?
Yeah,
that's right.
How big is your God? I mean, would you ask him to get a hold of, amen, put you in a place where you can talk to some of these people about the gospel? And give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? See? Or would you be like the eunuch and just say, wow, this is great. I'm sure glad to be saved. Oh, hi, Queen. He went on his way rejoicing. I heard later that even the prime minister, there were others that he had influenced with the gospel. Wasn't long, his term was up. You know, they have a vote of no confidence in New Guinea like England and other places. And so he was out for several years, but he got back in again. And I haven't heard from him since. I don't know what's going on since he got back in, but just one little thing. Cutting bread. Out in the middle of nowhere. In a restaurant. This thing's real, folks. What you have is the only real thing in this life. If you're saved here this morning, I mean, you've got the real deal. Amen. But how's it going at getting it to somebody else? Oh, I can't talk to him. Why?
Sorry.
Puts him on the same way you do. Sorry if you're a lady. He probably don't wear a dress, but you know. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they're from. Doesn't matter what their color is. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what their culture is. This Bible, and it's hard for some people to grasp. I've worked in several different cultures. This Bible transcends culture.
Amen.
I had folks accuse me. I had missionaries accuse me. You're trying to make them Americans. I said, you've got it all mixed up. I am not trying to make them Americans. I'm the American. And there, wherever country I was in. But this book wasn't written just for Americans. This book was written to the world. I'm working on some stuff right now. I've been looking for some material, chewing on some material, getting some material, but on the languages that God put that book in. He's put it in and preserved it in and purified it in the last language he's ever going to do. Unless this thing's going to go another 1,000 years. Back in the beginning, he started that thing in Hebrew. Why did he do it in Hebrew? Well, because they were all Hebrews. No, they weren't. Read your Bible. There were Gentiles in the Old Testament that got in that thing. But how did they come? Through the Jew. Through the Hebrew, with the Hebrew. And by the way, Hebrew was a language that was widely spoken, even in Egypt, because they used it in trade. Amen. So then the thing, as you watch the path of the Holy Ghost, how the gospel moved up out of Jerusalem, went around the Mediterranean, wound up in Greece. Guess what became the trade center of the world? Greece. Hence, God puts a Bible in Greek. Amen. The New Testament, he comes out with Greek, right? I know there's some Aramaic in the old there. I understand that. I don't have time to go into all of it. But then I was in the Ukraine back in I don't know, 2000, back in there somewhere. And I went to this with this missionary, he took me to a city called Escrow. And in that city, they had a wall, stone wall, all the way around the city, and watchtowers ever so far. And there was a watchtower there that, back when the communists took over, during the Bolshevik Revolution, those communists came in. Of course, they were burning Bibles. Well, in that watchtower, there was a watchman. And he was more than a watchman of just the city, Brother Tim. He had two copies of the only Bibles that are left in this, well, not anymore. They've been reprinted now, but at the time, the only two left in the, I always get the language, I can't remember the language right now. It's the base language for all those, for Russian and all the, huh? Okay. Thank you. Slovenian. And what he did is he wrapped them in brown paper, like a paper bag, and he went down into the basement of that watchtower. And he very meticulously took a stone out of the wall from the inside. He split that stone in two, and then he took some more off the stone, and he put those Bibles inside that hole. And then he took that piece of stone and he put it up there and he mortared it back in. And 70 years went by. A little bit later after that, the wall came down. And things opened up. And, amen, those people in that area of Ukraine were free now. They've broken away from Russia. We all know what's going on over there today. But I'll guarantee you, God was doing something or the devil wouldn't have got mad. And so what happens? They take this watchtower and nobody knew what was there. They had no idea. And they made it a print museum because in that basement was also a printing press that was made before they had lathes. Brother Harold had a big wheel that you would spin. It was literally a press. And the thing had hand-carved buttress threads down solid oak piece of rock. And they would spin that press down and press the thing together. And just like the Gutenberg press was made, this thing was made not just to put out printed literature, but to print the Bible. And you go around the corner and we're in the middle of a building and here's a glass case. And I had a missionary friend who's looking for two Bibles that he'd heard of that were in Slovenian language because his people, even though he was in the Ukraine, spoke Slovenian. They were Slovenian by birth. And so he told me about it before I ever got there, long before I ever got there. And I grabbed my translator. I read the little plaque first, and I discerned enough Russian that that Bible was written in 1590, compiled, put together. Around the same time that our King James Bible was. And then I saw from that, here we go. Amen. This thing is there. And all about that, the Bible. And so I brought my translator over. I said, make sure I'm right here. Is that the Bible that Chuck Leonard's looking for? Yes, it is. I said, okay, fine. So I went to the curator and I said, look, I said, and I explained, I have a friend who's got all the equipment to take this and make it plate so he can print it and give his people a Bible. She said, I'll do you one better. She said, we've got one that's on a rolling display and we're going to be in his town next week. I'll take it to him. He didn't have to come get it or get pictures of it. Then I went around and had a wall and huge. And I've got a picture of it somewhere in a box, somewhere. And on that wall, see, I was always of the mindset that God only preserved it for one direction, us. God was trying to preserve it for a lot of people. But you see that thing? And it shows the path of how the scriptures came. And it shows the false ones. Amen. It shows the good ones out of Antioch of Syria. And it stops in Greece. And from there, it begins out again. And one goes this way to Spain. One goes this way to the Slovenian people. And another goes this way to England. Guess which one made it?
You know why we still hold the King James Bible? It's a pure text today. Because God preserved it. And guess what language they speak anywhere in the world when you fly in? You don't get on that radio and say, "Itchy bon ni sai wa tsukada ma su," when you're flying into your Yokohama, Japan, do you? You receive the instructions in English. And you land. You know why? It went this way to Spain. But do you realize any history at all? Mm-hmm. Who was in charge of Spain in 1590 in that era? Somebody said it. Isabella. Ferdinand and Isabella. Amen. People that were martyring Christians. You got to say, nope, they're not going to do anything with it. Over here you got going toward Russia. The thing is pointed at St. Petersburg. Guess who was in charge in Russia in 1590-1611? That time frame. No? That was during the Tsar reign of the Ivans. Anybody want to guess which one? Have you heard any history? Ivan the Terrible. And guess what he was doing? Martyring Christians. And God said, you know what? I got a king up here in England that'll take my word and see to it that that book gets put out to the world. Here's a good, honest king. He'll do what I want done. And we hold today a King James Bible. God still gets his word out one way or the other. And could it be that God kind of had an idea that even up in 2022 that English was still going to be the trade language of the world? Man, they're still, guys are still getting into China that are going there to teach English. Amen. You see how much God cares? The question is then, how much do we care? That's good, brother. You fired me up. Amen. Ladies, if you'd like to go, if you haven't already, and get things ready. Brother Cook, would you come lead us in a song or two? Give the ladies time to get things set up down there.